It's not always easy to choose good from evil. Even I know that. God seemed to recognize that as often as He tells us to do so. He assumes that we'll occasionally forget. He leaves it in all kinds of places throughout His Scripture and even in the world around us, as God leaves us clues about His will and His ways and His person. But there is a need to choose good over evil. A definite need in the ages past as well as today. Notice Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, if you will. The problem that Adam and Eve came across was that they suddenly knew the difference between good and evil. The devil only lied to him with a word. He said, "Thou shalt not surely perish." Everything else he said was accurate. God is keeping you from this knowledge of good and evil. He's keeping an aspect of something that's available to you. He's keeping it from you. Which was true. He doesn't want you to be like Him. That was true as well. He forgot to include the reason why God didn't want them to be like Him. God didn't want them to know the difference between good and evil, because at that point, they would be sinning. As they were existing there in the garden, they were naked and they had no shame because they didn't know the difference. And it was not until that time, there in Genesis chapter 3, that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they realized they were naked and started to sew themselves fig leaves together. And they started to realize the difference between them and God, and the distance grew as they understood sin in their lives. And even then, that knowledge that became available, that kept them, it says there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, because they had that knowledge, God could not allow them to stay in the garden. God could not allow them access to the tree of life any longer. They forfeited their eternal life because of that choice, to know what God knew. God was protecting them. God was keeping them from something that would harm them. And they chose, in a lot of ways, to begin the steps to evil. The choice must be made, or the choice must always be made. Joshua chapter 24. If you'll turn with me there, Joshua chapter 24, in verse 13, he begins, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." He says, "And if it seems good to you, or if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God had given them land that they had not worked, allowed them to harvest from it. Had given them houses they didn't build and they were living in them. Offered them the produce and the work of another. And they had to make a choice. Joshua says, right here, right now, you make the choice. Are you going to serve the Lord or are you going to serve some other god? It's your choice. It's always been our choice. It was our choice from the garden all the way up to Joshua. If you keep going, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." Sometimes we get this idea that if we don't choose, we're not making a choice. But actually, we are making a choice, because there's only two choices. You either serve God or you don't. The in-between, as Revelation chapter 3 would talk about, you either be hot or you be cold. Lukewarm is the worst thing for God. Because that's when Jesus, it says, vomits you out of His mouth. And just like we do, we hate lukewarm things. God wants us to be hot. He'll deal with us being cold, but the worst thing we can do is try to be lukewarm. And in making no decision at all, we actually make a decision. We think we're fence sitting. Well, we're just going to sit on this fence for a while and make our decision. We've already made our decision. Because if we're not wholly on God's side, we're not at all on God's side, period. And we are wholly against Him. The choice between good and evil is the choice that has been made from the beginning of time. From the garden there in Genesis chapter 3. And has continued to be needed in the past. And guess what? It's no different now. God still calls His people to be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 3. Be holy as I am holy. He's quoting there all the way back into the Old Testament, because the same goes for people today just as it was for them in the past. Sanctify yourself unto God. Put Him first in your life. And other than that, you're not doing God's will. You're not on God's side. The need is just the same today as it was back then. The difficulty comes when we get distracted by what is less than the best. Usually it's easy enough because the Bible relays what evil is. It's what the law was for, to show you what sin was, what was evil, to give us examples that we might understand what God expected of us. The difficulty sometimes comes in not in deciding between good and evil. That's hard enough. But to decide between good and best. Think about that. Here in Luke chapter 10, we read of a woman who had that problem, deciding between good and best. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha here had an issue with deciding what was best, and she was getting distracted with what was good. A very prominent parable is told, not by Jesus, by another, about a shoreline rescue station that starts as a little shack of people who notice there's a lot of ships coming in that keep crashing on this reef just outside of our homes. And so they build a small shack to be the rescue station where people would man it day and night to make sure that if people crashed on the coast, that there was someone to assist them, to save them in the waters. And that rescue station became prominent as they saved lives, as they helped their fellow man. And their purpose was good. It was the best of purposes, to save men's lives. And so every day it was manned. Every day and every night it was manned that people's lives were saved. And as it became more prominent, more well known, they started to have more members, more people wanting to be involved, as that always happens. And there's nothing wrong with that. People wanting to be involved in saving people's lives, that's great. And as it grew, they needed a bigger shack. That little shack was not enough to house the people who really wanted to be involved in this and all the equipment that they needed. So they went out and they purchased a new place and new equipment, and they brought all this stuff in. And then they realized, well, if we got these cots, we could improve this place by putting beds in, and we could put chairs and tables in where we could serve people meals. And by the end, members started making it their residence in a lot of ways. They still had homes, but they came there all the time. Nothing wrong with that, having more people to help if there's ever a crash. That was great. But then they started having social gatherings there, and it started to be a club more than it was a rescue station. And as they started having nicer things in there, they started decorating it up and making it look really nice. And then they had a major crash. They had a major ship crash on the shore. And they brought these people in. And they said, "Man, they're getting mud and dirt all over our nice stuff." So the next day, immediately, they went out and they built a shower outside so they could clean the wounded off before they brought them in, so they wouldn't get mud and dirt all over everything. And then after a while, the people decided, you know what, I'm not really interested in this dirty, grimy work. But I like the club effect. I like what's going on here at the rescue station. that we can come here and it's got this nice motif and it's got these nice chairs and we can have nice gatherings and we can get together and have some fun. And in the end, at one of the club meetings, it was decided that those people who wanted to continue a rescue station would have to move elsewhere. Would have to go further down the shoreline. They could build their own rescue station, but some people didn't want to continue in the work there. They didn't want the rescue station to be what it was. They wanted it to be a clubhouse, and they wanted to continue in the things that they were doing. And so some devout individuals, who were sure that what they were doing was the best thing, went down and they built another rescue station down the shoreline. And after a while, that rescue station went through the same things that happened with this one. It became popular because they were saving people's lives and it became notorious, and then people joined and they changed it into what the other one had become, and then inevitably the same thing happens with that one. And it said on this day, even up to this day, there are loads and loads of clubs running along that shoreline that all started the same way. And people every year die on that shoreline. And there's one little shack of people devoted to saving lives. Those individuals had lost their purpose, their focus in their life. They had lost the focus and the purpose of the structure even. And when they had lost that, they had compromised everything else in the end. We, as Christians, just as we as human beings, have to remember what our focus is. We can major in minors. A lot of people do that. They get so caught up in every little thing that comes along that they don't really take care of what's really important. I know people who are neglecting their children, who are not supplying the needs of their children because they're majoring in minors. They refuse to actually work because they're so focused on everything else, on their own enjoyment, on having fun, on doing the things that they want to do, that they're not taking care of the things that are actually essential in life, even in the earthly world. And folks, the same thing can happen in the church. Martha had a problem realizing the difference between good and best. Jesus says Mary picked the better one. She picked the one she was supposed to pick. But notice, it's not about choosing good over evil in this instance, which is one of the things we have a problem with. We can say, you know what, I can choose good over evil, but sometimes it's choosing best over good. That's where we get into trouble. That's where we have difficulty. Hospitality is commanded, not only in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. We talked this morning in Bible class about that, about what hospitality really is, taking care of the poor, he says there in Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. That each Jew had a responsibility to the poor. And they were not to turn folks away when they had need. It's even commanded now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Notice the previous verse, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." That fervent love expresses itself in being hospitable. In being hospitable. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." We have a responsibility just as she did. Remember, she's not in the Christian covenant. She's trying to follow Jesus. Or at least ideally she's trying to follow Jesus. But she's still an Israelite. She's still a Jew. And so she is bound by the old law. But even in the new law, hospitality is demanded. Hospitality is a characteristic we should employ, we should become a part of. But her focus on the good distracted her from what was the best. Her focus on the good distracted her from what was the best. Notice even what Jesus says. Not only does the gospel writer notice it, verse 39, or verse 40, he says, "But Mary was distracted with much serving." Not that she shouldn't have been distracted with serving. Not that she shouldn't have provided food for them, but she was taking it to a level it did not need to go. She was focusing too much on it. She was majoring in minors. She was majoring in minors. But notice also what Jesus says, verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now that could honestly be all the pots and pans that she's cooking with right now. Have you ever seen one of those chefs on TV who's got like 8 burners going and they got something in the oven and they're just running around like a chicken with their head cut off? They know what they're doing. It looks like they don't know what they're doing, but they know what they're doing. That's the image that I get with her. Jesus is like, a peanut butter sandwich would have been good. And then you could have sat down with me and you could have learned like Mary, your sister, because she picked that which was best. But you're concerned with many things. You're concerned with much serving. When you could have been sitting at my feet and learning. When you could have been putting your focus where it really belongs. And people think sometimes when I come over, when I visited people before, when they've invited me over to a meal, I don't know why I'm not the Pope. I'm not the President. I love being with people. I love sitting down and talking with them over a meal or not. I like to eat. Over a meal or not, you don't have to feed me. And if you want to, it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. My wife will tell you one of my favorite dishes. My second favorite dish, my favorite is her stroganoff. She'll yell at me if that's not the truth. But my second favorite dish, macaroni and cheese with hamburger in it. I can't tell you how many times I've asked her for it. She's like, what do you want to eat? I'm like, macaroni and cheese with hamburger. Because that's what my mom made. That's what my family ate all the time, and I miss it sometimes. But I'm a man of simple taste. Jesus seemed to be as well. You don't need to go to all this trouble when there's better things to be done. And we need to learn how to focus on the best things. The church majors in minors sometimes. It majors in minors. Notice she was distracted with much serving, and because of that, she became judgmental of others, didn't she? There in chapter 10, verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's an implication of Mary, is it not? That's making an assumption about Mary. Mary should not just leave me alone in here. She should help me. So she's making an accusation. She's being judgmental of others' actions. When we lose our focus on the right things, we become judgmental about things we have no business being judgmental about. Because Martha suddenly thinks, man, Mary's got her priorities in the wrong order. Jesus shortly lets her know that's not simply the case. That's simply not the case. Notice Matthew chapter 7 in regards to judging. Most people stop with the first two words. They say, judge not. Well, there you go. That's the end all of Jesus' teachings on judgment. Just don't judge. That's not what he says at all. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, or with the measure you use, there we go, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you into pieces. Jesus is talking about judging, and there's a need to judge. He says that you need actually to judge. But the only judgment that we are capable of performing is when our focus is in the right place, and we judge by the measure which we will be judged by. God's Word. The Word of Christ will judge you in the last days. And so as long as we're judging in relation to the judgment that we will be judged by, we judge with righteous judgment. But when we lose our focus on what is truly important, and when we lose our focus on God's Word, which is what Martha had done, she becomes judgmental of Mary in an unrighteous way. She judges her by a standard that God's not judging her by. That we get concerned with specks and planks. And it seems ridiculous to make this exactly what he's saying, because it's a metaphor. He's making a metaphor, but he's saying that you've got a tiny piece of dirt in your eye, and your friend over here is saying, man, let me get that tiny piece of dirt out of your eye, and they've got a log in theirs. Yeah, it seems ridiculous, but that's the idea that he's bringing. It's a ridiculous metaphor. Or it's a metaphor to a ridiculous level. There we go. It's not a ridiculous metaphor, it's a good metaphor. But Jesus says you need to remember your focus. Remember your focus in judging. And don't become judgmental of others' actions or overly concerned with what they're doing. He says, Luke chapter 10, and verse 40, keep going. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? What does she say? Therefore, tell her to serve or to help me. Now, who is she talking to? Jesus. And she tells Jesus what to do. Good plan. I'm sure that'll work for you. Commanding the commander. Jesus is the boss and you're bossing him around. That's what happens when we lose focus. We start thinking that we're the only ones that are right. We start thinking that everyone else is wrong and needs to change. Our focus needs to be where it needs to be. And we need to remember our focus needs to be on the best. Yeah, there are levels of good, honestly. There are things that need to be done. There are things in this congregation that need to be done. But we need to prioritize. And in all honesty, when you prioritize, when you put first things first, and you put last things last, and you're honest and scriptural in your dealings and your judgments on where things belong, if you do the first things, and that's all you get done in the day, what have you accomplished? You've accomplished the most important things. But if you get things mixed up and you get the last things up there and you do them, you could do all of them you want. But what have you forgotten? The most important things? You've majored in minors. You're getting distracted with whatever. Much serving? Notice the places that we can get distracted. These are places that I've seen individuals get distracted. Preachers, I've seen members, I've seen people out in the world get distracted with this. Bodily exercise, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. God doesn't say bodily exercise is bad, so it's not a choice between good and evil. It's a choice between good and best. Bodily exercise profits a little, he says. It's not unprofitable. It doesn't do nothing. It's good for you. Jesus and his followers didn't have much choice but involved themselves in bodily exercise as they traveled. As they went everywhere preaching the gospel. As they went into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. He doesn't say bodily exercise is bad, so it's not a decision between good and evil. It's a decision between good and best. And if you've got the best things done, can you do that? Absolutely. If you've got everything else taken care of and it's on your list of priorities where it belongs, and you get all the way down your list of priorities and then you have time for bodily exercise, should you do it? Absolutely. But what happens when you put bodily exercise above things that it shouldn't be above? Then you've majored in minors. And you've made bodily exercise something that it's not. And you've been distracted with it. And I've seen people get distracted with it. I've seen people get distracted working out and wanting to be in shape. And it's good to be in shape. It's good to exercise. But it's not always the best. It's not always the best thing. Notice Matthew chapter 23. We'll look at something else that sometimes becomes a problem. Majoring in minors. Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees had an issue. A lot of issues as we find there in Matthew chapter 23. But verse 23 we talked about last week. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. For you pay tithe. Of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So they put their priorities up there, and as they understood the old law, and incorrectly, as Jesus would tell them on a number of occasions, they put the things that they thought were important at the top. Tithing. That is an outward display of your wealth and your prosperity and your righteousness. And how you tithe anise and cumin, all of the And Jesus would talk about the widow with her two mites and all those individuals coming in throwing heaps of money into the what are believed to be the trumpet coffers. That is it's a tin can, not tin necessarily, but it's a can, and it widens at the top so that when you throw your money in, it rings all over the place. And this tiny woman, this little old lady, this widow comes along and she throws her 2 mites in. I'm sure it didn't make a sound. But these people are coming in and throwing heaps of money in so that everybody can see what they're doing and how good they are. And he says, that woman gave more than all of those people because she gave all that she had. She put her priorities in the right place. Jesus says they should have understood that the top things on their list should have been justice, mercy, and faith. You have something similar there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, love, and hope. He says the greatest of these is love, and I believe the greatest of these is love because it's the only one that's going to continue for eternity. Faith becomes sight. Hope becomes realized. Love's the only thing that's going to continue. That's why it's the best. We have a similar axiom. We have a similar priority, don't we? They should have known that faith and mercy and justice were at the top. But they were putting other things at the top. They were majoring in minors. And they should have kept those things. They should have done those things, but not to the exclusion of faith, mercy, and justice. Just as we can't afford to lose sight of the best three, faith, hope, and love. And especially putting things in order, he says, the greatest of these is love. Which means the top thing right there is going to be love. It's going to be love. We can major in minors, understanding the letter of the law, focusing on the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. We can put that as our priority, the letter. But forget what it really means. Revelation chapter 2. Possibly the best church listed here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now notice, he always goes to the same system. He says, it's a letter to you from Jesus. These are the things you're doing right. These are the things you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do to change that. And this is the promise I'll make if you do it. He goes through that same system with every church, all the 7 churches that he writes to. In this, notice he says, verse 2, I know your works, your labor and patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They have been diligent in defending the faith, but they have put that above their first love. They have put that above their first love. And Jesus says, because of that, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your lampstand. Which is to say, they will no longer be members of the church. They will no longer be in the fold. That they had gotten so caught up with defending the faith that they had forgotten what was most significant, their first love. They left things behind and majored in minors. Things that were good. Defending the faith is good. Reproving those who do wrong is good. But it's not the best. And they had distracted themselves with what was good instead of being concerned most with what was best. So what is best? That's a good question. What's Jesus talking about here? That's also a good question. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, if you go back to the story, what was Mary doing in relation to Martha? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was learning from the Master. She was being taught from the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. And she was better for it. She was putting the focus on where it belonged. Matthew 16:26. What is the best? He says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Your greatest concern, the one thing on top of that list, is salvation. There is nothing more important to an individual. Now that comes in a lot of different ways. That is, if you are not a Christian, that you become a Christian. If you are a Christian, that you remain a Christian. Or if you have left the faith, that you come back. So in a sense, what's the best could be a lot of different answers. But it all comes down to your soul. Where is your soul in relation to eternity? He says, you could have all the world, and if your soul's not in the right place, you got nothing. Literally, you got less than nothing, because you owe a debt still. You still owe a debt. The mission of Jesus, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Has the brethren lost sight of that? Yeah. The brotherhood as a whole, in a lot of ways, has lost sight of the mission that Jesus came for. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. And we get so caught up in telling other people what they're doing wrong. That's sometimes, if done in the right manner, a good thing. We get so caught up in chastising one another and beating and berating one another. I can't tell you how many magazines or church publications I've seen that drive me insane. That they just banter back and forth and how angry they are at one another and for really ridiculous reasons. Majoring in minors. And really, that's like the minorest minor, minor, minor of minors. I said it. The church loses its focus. The individual loses its focus when they stop thinking in relation to their souls and in the souls of others. Those are the two most important things this world has ever seen. A soul, what's the value of a soul? It's beyond silver and gold. It's beyond this building. It's beyond anything you can comprehend. And that's why Jesus deals with it as the best. That Mary was concerned with her soul. She was concerned with spiritual truths, with understanding from the Master, and gaining understanding through His Word. We need to put first things first. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Some people get the wrong idea about this verse. It's not about preachers. We're dealing with a special type of person here in Acts chapter 6. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. We're dealing with the apostles. We're not dealing with everyday preachers. I'll put that out there. I don't care. I'm not an apostle. Not an apostle. But we're dealing here with apostles. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. It says, Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's a problem. These widows, people we are taught, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. One of the most important things that we can do, one of the best expressions of love that we can bring, is to take care of widows. But notice the apostles don't do that which is good. That's good. Taking care of widows is a good thing. But they don't do that which is good. He says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It is not desirable for us to get distracted by what is good and leave that which is best. Why? A number of reasons. Notice who they called. They called the disciples, people who could take care of those things. But notice also who you're dealing with. Again, this is not talking about preachers. I want to emphasize that. He's not talking about preachers. It's not like me standing up here in the pulpit is more important than me visiting widows and orphans in their afflictions. You're dealing with a special type of person. You're dealing with an apostle. And what are they doing here in Acts chapter 6? They're ministering to the Word of God. They're ministering to the Word of God. They're preaching the Word of God. They're instructing people in relation to it. What are people lacking at the time? What do they not have that we do? Bibles. Who are the authorities at the time in relation to the Word of God? Who are the only ones who can teach people in relation to the Word of God? The only ones who have been given all knowledge, who have been given the understanding of the Scriptures, and who would inevitably record them but have not yet done so. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for those who would believe through their words. Now, I don't just pray for these. He's talking about His disciples because He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And then He prays for all those who would believe through their words. Guess who that is? That's me. And that's you. That's me and you. That's everybody who believes past Jesus existing there and the apostles teaching them. Everyone else who believes through the Word of God, that's them. How far would the gospel have gotten if the apostles had been distracted with what was good and left what was best? Think about it. If instead of teaching the Word of God as they had it, and were, in all honesty, the only sources of understanding that the people had at the time, if instead of doing that, they involved themselves on the minor things that are still important, but others could do, where would we be today? A whole heap of trouble. We wouldn't have this. If Paul had decided towards the end of his life that instead of recording the Scripture, putting it in paper form to where it would go on and on and on, just like Moses did, just like the priests did, just like the prophets did, where would we be today? We wouldn't be anywhere. If they had decided to choose that which was good over that which was best, we wouldn't be here today. Because we couldn't be like Jesus says, believing through their words. And again, not talking about preachers. Talking about people who had, in all honesty, a monopoly. Not in a bad way, but a monopoly on the understanding of the Word of God. Who were the authorities at the time? Who had spiritual gifts, who could minister to people in special ways? They had responsibilities that superseded the everyday workings of the church. And they had to distribute authority to others. The first deacons here are decided. The first seven deacons are chosen here, Stephen being among them. And as I know Stephen from chapter 7, good choice. But it was all because the apostles decided not to major in minors. Because they decided to choose what was best over that which was good. And that's a difficult decision sometimes to make, isn't it? It is sometimes difficult to decide how I'm going to pick that which was best over that which is good. But you know what, in all honesty, as we come down to it, the church needs to decide that they're going to do what is best and leave that which is good until that which is best is done. Put our priorities in order. Families need to decide that they're going to do that which is best before they do that which was good. When that which is best is done, they can do that which is good. Individuals need to decide that they're not going to get distracted with good and not do the best. They're going to do the best, and if they have time, they're going to do the good. Because if you do the most important things, you always get the most important things done. And if you don't, you don't get the most important thing done. Majoring in minors, being distracted with the good. It's a hard decision to make sometimes, but it's a decision each Christian has to make, each family has to make, each congregation has to make. And you, this morning, have to make. It is good to live this life on this earth. We don't have much of a choice yet. Not until NASA finds a way of reaching Mars or Venus or wherever. It's good to live your life here on this earth. But it's best to do the will of God here on this earth. It's best to become a Christian. It's not evil to live your life here on this earth and not become a Christian. It's not. It's not evil to live your life as a human being. It's evil to do evil here on this earth. But you could be the best person in the world, and if you don't take care of that which is most important, if you always get distracted with that which is good, making money and providing for your family, being there for your family, helping other people. But what did we say was the most important thing? What is the thing that has no earthly value? Not that it has no earthly value, but the value that it has is beyond our imaginings. If you get distracted with this life, which is good, and neglect that which is best, your salvation, you're making a terrible decision, he says. Jesus says there. So you can't make a worse decision. What will you get in exchange for your soul? That's the decision you're making. You're saying, I'm going to get something in exchange for my soul. I'm not going to put God first. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm not going to believe, repent, confess. I'm going to do everything else. I'm going to pick what I consider good over that which is best. you're making a really bad decision. When you take care of that which is most important, everything else falls into place. And if you've taken care of the best, the most important, and you don't get everything else done, what does it matter? What does it matter? Don't be like Felix. Paul, come back at a more convenient time. I'm not ready to be a Christian right now. Don't be like so many today. Choose God. Put Him first. The same message the prophets, and even all the way back to Genesis 3, the message is choose God this day. If not, then you're not in a good place. If you desire to put God first in your life to this morning, you can do so right now. You can make the decision. The Lord's invitation is available to you to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, to be redeemed of your sins. And if you walked away from God, that invitation is always there. God is always waiting, like that prodigal son's father, watching that road, waiting for you to return. And if you need the help or the prayers from this congregation, we want to put first things first. We want to make sure that we don't major in minors. That the most important things, the best, is always taken care of first. And if you need help, if you need prayers from the congregation, if you need assistance in any way, I pray, whatever your need, that you would come while we stand and